Okay, Romans chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6, we'll start reading tonight in verse number, Romans chapter 7. See what happens when I take a vacation? I thought, weren't we in chapter 6 long enough? Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. What shall we say then? Say then to what? What did we cover in the first 6 verses, especially the 4th verse and the 6th verse? We need to know that before we go to verse number 7, or we'll be doing trigonometry before we learn our multiplication tables. Okay, and what else? Again? Okay. Especially verses 4 and 6. That's it. That's it principally. Our relationship to the law is over. I think this pulpit might be too hot, Brother Greg. Can you turn it down just a little bit? Is it ringing? Okay. Oh, is that Miss Elsie? Can you all hear me okay? I guess so. If Miss Elsie's taking out her hearing aids, I know I'm doing okay. All right, what shall we say then? Say to what? The fact that we are dead to the law. Where do we find out that we're dead to the law? Romans chapter 6. All right. Paul's building here, precept upon precept and line upon line, is he not? Verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now the law is being called into question here. Is the law sin? Since we're dead to the law, was there a problem with the law? Is the law sin? God forbid. Or perish the thought. Let it not be said. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, here's the great struggle that the Apostle Paul found himself in. Now, whether Paul found himself in this struggle before he was saved, or after he was saved, but before he received this teaching from the Holy Spirit, we don't know. But one thing we do know, if he had had this teaching before, then he wouldn't have had the struggle, would he? And we need to look at it the same way, because there are basically two ways that we can approach the Christian life. We can either take what Paul is telling us here and don't go there, or we can go through the same misery that the Apostle Paul did. Sinning, seeking forgiveness, down to the altar, in some denominations back in the baptistry. And it's just an endless cycle. And pretty soon we get so discouraged as Paul was. When will this ever end? Is this cycle going to continue until I die? Not much fun. And did you notice here that Paul doesn't call his salvation into question? Never once does he doubt the grace of God. He's not suggesting here that because he is sinning that he would lose his salvation. No, what he's talking about is deliverance. What Paul is wretched about here is how to find deliverance from the indwelling power of sin. That's what this is about. It doesn't have anything to do with his salvation, and he's not suggesting that it does. What's the problem? I made a big deal out of the first question in verse number 7. What shall we say then? Say to what? Certainly, you can just read the next question and know, is the law sin? Now, the Galatianizers are constantly going to try to keep you as a Christian obedient to the law. That's the great failure of Galatianism. Most churches are so thoroughly Galatianized that it's no wonder that people get discouraged. And by the way, what is the only of the Pauline epistles that does not have a single commendation in it, but it's wholly condemnatory? Galatians. That's what Paul's talking about here, Galatianism. Why is it law, law, law here? What does the law have to do with this struggle that he describes? It must, because in verse number 7 he says, what shall we say then? Say to what? The fact that we're dead to the law. Well, the next question that comes up is the law sin. Notice that he keeps talking about the law here. Law, 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 law. Have you noticed that? Why is he talking about the law? And what does the law have to do with this struggle that he describes? Okay. Yes, that's a good observation. Is there something else involved here? Does Paul seem to indicate to us in this struggle that he's having a problem? Does it sound from the struggle that we've read so far that he seems to be getting a leg up on things? Is he seeing the way out of the woods here? He will. But we're going to limit ourselves to this struggle because most of us have either been through this struggle or are in it now. Yes, that's true. But when he's in the struggle here, if we delete verse 25 and only read up to verse 24, does it look like he's figured out how to climb out of the slough of despond? What is the main problem with the law as touching us as sinful beings? What's its main problem as far as we're concerned? That's why he asked the question, is the law a sin? Because, you know, it would be pretty easy at this point to say, the law is bad. It's the law that's making me feel wretched here. So therefore, there must be something wrong with the law. And as soon as you try to tell a Galatianized Christian, you're not under the law, you need to walk by faith, they'll immediately throw it right back in your face. What? Are you trying to say that the law is no good? Are you trying to say that the law's got the problem? No, you got the problem, pal. That's what they're going to say, aren't they? Again? Certainly. You know they would. Well, what is wrong with the law from the human side? There must be something wrong with it because Paul is trying to do the right thing and he ends up doing the wrong thing and he feels wretched about it. It's impossible for us to keep it. Now you're headed down the right trail. There's no way out. Why? Again, Brother Paul? It plays right into our nature. Keep it rolling. It shows failure always. Does it show that God's a failure? It does. See, here's the weakness of the law. Here's the problem with the law, manward. The law tells us what not to do, but it gives us no power to accomplish it. Do you see that? The law tells you what to do, but it doesn't make you able to do it. It leaves it up to you to keep every single precept of the law, every jot and tittle. That's the weakness of the law as far as man is concerned, because we are lost, we're fallen, we're sinful. I want you to notice something else here. I'm going to start in verse number 14 and I want you to follow along and count the I's. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, see that I there? Verse number 15, does it have an I in it? No, it has four of them. How many in verse 16? How many in 17? How many in 18? How many in 19? How many in 20? Some of you guys are using the New World Translation. Just kidding. Are we setting up a pattern here? Paul, it's I. Now, if Paul is describing this struggle that he had after he was saved. Do you think something's been left out here? And again, what is the weakness of the law so far as we are concerned? It tells us what to do, but it gives us no power to accomplish it. It leaves it to us to keep the law. That's its weakness. It's named the disease, but it offers no remedy. Now, who's been left out of this again? God. Let's see. The the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Is Paul a Christian? So he's in that body all by himself. The Holy Spirit. If a Christian is going to get deliverance from sin, it cannot be by the law, because the law doesn't give the Christian any power to keep the law, because he still has sinful flesh. So if he is to find deliverance, where is the only place it can come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only weapon that you and I have as Christians to overcome sin in the flesh. Now, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. Why do you suppose that Paul recounted this little story here to us? Why do you suppose he did that? Anybody have an idea? What's the purpose of it? But is the book of Romans even written to the Jews? Okay. All right. That's what you meant to say. All right. Amen. Someone else? Why is he recounting this story to us? Yeah. Now, why would God want us to know this? First of all, what did the Romans ever have to do with the law in the first place? You don't suppose those sneaky Galatians had managed to get into some of the churches in Rome and start something too, do you? Why would a bunch of Gentiles even know anything about the law? Do you suppose Paul taught them about the law? Why do you suppose Paul is mentioning the law over and over here? They certainly were, and what were they trying to teach the Gentiles? What was the big problem in the churches of Galatia? Certainly, what they were trying to do is say, you know, in order to be saved, you've got to keep the Jewish law. The 1,000 points of the law. Or you can't be a Christian. You've got to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. What did the Jerusalem Council have to say? That's right. Even the Jewish church in Jerusalem, after the Apostle Paul had pled his case, James, who is a Jew of the Jews, said what? It'd almost make you want to keep the book of James in the New Testament. What was James' advice? No, yeah, yes. But what did he have, what did James have to say as touching the law? It was really cool what James said. Didn't James say to all the brethren that were gathered together there, most of whom were Jews and Judaizers, who wanted to lay all this stuff off on the Gentiles as well, didn't James say to them, you know, the law was a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we could bear. Why would you want to put that yoke on these Gentiles? James just admits there, here we are Jews. What good has the law done us? It's been a yoke, it's been a millstone around our necks, it sunk us. That's why we needed the Messiah. And now you guys want to lay that same thing on these Gentiles? I thought that was pretty cool. I think James had figured out what the problem of Judaism was, don't you? Somebody must have been trying to lay the law down to these Romans. That's why Paul is trying to deal with this and tell them, don't go here, because if you do, this is a dead-end street. You'll end up beating your head against the wall. I've already been there. I've already done that. I've got the scars. Actually, he got most of his scars for bearing witness for Christ. But he got some scars out of this too, didn't he? Why do you suppose that Christ said to Paul on the Damascus Road, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It really is hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why he said that? Kick against the pricks. What were the pricks? Something had been pricking Paul. And it's probably more than just that great light that was shining around. Sure. Why? It almost makes you wonder if this struggle wasn't happening when Paul was still in Judaism. Because Paul was serious about his Judaism. Paul was dead serious about keeping the law. Now, Paul being the honest man that he was, don't you suppose he had figured out that he couldn't? I got an idea that's the case. It was probably pretty easy for the Holy Spirit to convince Paul that he was going down a dead-end street with Judaism. Maybe he'd already been there and done that. I don't know. But somebody was trying to hang the same albatross around the neck of the Romans. And they must have been about halfway ready to buy off on it. Because he sure is pounding this theme, isn't he? Verse number 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the problem's not with the law. Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. Oops. The law is good and right and perfect and just. It told me I was a sinner. Oops. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying about the law here in verse number 9? But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying here, in other words? Can you give me a paraphrase? Verse number 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment. How does sin take occasion by the commandment? How does that happen? Okay, but how does sin take occasion by the commandment? What's the wages of sin? Who was the first sinner? Oh, yeah. What did God say that Satan was from the beginning? A liar and what else? A murderer. He was a liar and a murderer. Does the scripture ever say any place that Satan ever took a physical sword and cut somebody's throat with it? How does Satan commit murder? How does he do that? All right, from keep him from accepting Christ? How else? So, what was Satan's weapon? The what? The lie. But the scripture says that Adam wasn't deceived. Adam didn't buy his lie. Adam didn't have any pride in that sense. until after he fell.
He had to buy, if he didn't buy into the lie of Satan, right? He knew it was wrong. Adam knew it was wrong.
Mm-hmm. He did.
If he didn't buy into the lie of his God or as God, then he had to believe something there.
He did, but that isn't the question I'm posing here. What was the weapon that Satan used to murder Adam? Sin. What? Okay. No, I'm looking for a little three-letter word that the wages of is. It starts with an S and it ends with an N. How did Satan murder Adam? He got him to sin. I'm not interested with what motivated Adam to commit this act. I just want you to see that the wages of sin is death. It's the act of sin, which is the transgression of the law, that brings death, right? Well, isn't that what Paul is saying here in verse number 8? But sin taking occasion by the commandment? How does sin take occasion by the commandment? Because God said, you won't, but we do, and we commit sin, and if there was no law, we couldn't break it, could we? What Paul is saying here is that the law gives sin its power. Is this a strange, strange thing? How is it that sin has power? How does it get power? How does sin get power? First Corinthians 15:56. It's important to understand this, because the more you understand this, you're going to see that the law is not your friend. And that's what Paul is really trying to get us to see. If we could only be convinced that the law will never help us, that rules will never help us, then where's the only other place to run? Christ! Look at 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is... And the strength of sin is, Somebody's reading a different version. The law. What? The strength of sin is the law. Let me read that again. The strength of sin is the law. Where does sin get its power? To condemn. The law. Is it sounding like the law is your friend? It's a dead end. That's what Paul is trying to show us over and over and over. Let's go back to the book of Romans again. Verse number 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he saying here? I was alive apart from the law, but then the law came, and sin revived, and I died. How about if we get a little different translation and say, when I became aware of the law, when it came to my conscience, I understood that I was a sinner, and I died. Does that make it a little simpler? I know the English is a little controverted here, or convoluted. That's what it really means. Does this make sense? Is the law your friend? Suppose you're just out there doing something. And then somebody else comes along, and you've been doing it for years, and somebody else comes along and says, oh, don't you know there's a law against that? What does your conscience do about that? Oops, busted. Busted. Well, the Gentiles were never under the law, were they? What happens when you bring the Gentiles the law? Busted. The law is not our friend. Well, look at verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Now, he's many times here said that the law is good, right? Look at verse number 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. By the way, is the law good? Certainly. Is not the law a statement of the moral character of God? And does not the scripture say, be ye holy, for I am holy? Does God expect us to be holy? Are we ever going to find holiness in the law? No, the law proves that we're unholy. Are we ever going to get the upper hand over indwelling sin by reverting to the law? No, all that's going to do is make the matter worse. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Does that make sense? This is important stuff, folks, because we're going to approach our Christian life one of two ways. We're either going to take what Paul says here and reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin like we were told a while back, or we're going to have to go through this struggle over and over until finally, either we read this and believe it, or somebody instructs us. And then we have to say, either the Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 6 and chapter 8 and all the rest of the book of Romans, or he doesn't. Because if we try to overcome the indwelling sin in our flesh, we're trying to do it through self-action. What did Paul say to the Galatians? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You began in faith. Are you now going to be made perfect in the law? It's the same thing for us, isn't it? There are two ways. We're going to beat our heads against the wall spiritually in Galatianism, or we're going to, by faith, believe what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. And that's why Paul put this in there. He wants us to understand his struggle because he's saying, you shouldn't go here. You're wasting your time here. You come here and you have, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, fallen into the slough of despond. This is it. Don't go here. Don't do it. Verse number 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Here's the problem. How could you state it any clearer than this? Yes, the law is good, but it's not good for us because we're sinners. And by the way, if we weren't sinners, would the law have any effect on us? If the little rectangular white sign at the side of the road says 50 miles an hour and you're going 45, does that sign mean anything to you? If you're going 51, does it mean anything to you? You look up and you look at the sign and you look at the speedometer and busted. The law is not our friend. Look at verse number 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, in order for a struggle to take place, there has to be two. It takes two to tango, or so they say. What's Paul saying here? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What's this inward man business? Who's involved in this struggle? Again, the new man. When does the new man come into being? At the new birth. Sure. Who's the old man? The power of sin dwelling in our members. They're not going to get along very well, are they? They're going to be locked in mortal combat, are they not? But we can overcome it by keeping the law. No, because the old man ain't going to go there. Do we have any help? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, how does that truth have to be received? By faith. Do you have to have any faith to attempt to keep the law? None whatsoever. As a matter of fact, why do people attempt to keep the law? Well, yes, religious pride, but is there some other reason that people would even try to keep the law? Okay. Why would they want to be righteous with God? Who cares about that? What was it that drove Christian to the wicket gate? How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? I ask this question about once a year, and I just always want to see more hands. You ought to read it. You ought to read it. He didn't want to go to the city of destruction. Evangelist had warned him about that. He made a beeline for the wicket gate. That's why people want to do the right thing. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to fall into everlasting punishment. Yes, pride is involved as well. The law has a powerful motivator, doesn't it? But it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. It makes the thing far, far worse. Because we have a weakness as human beings. We can't keep the law. Never could. And the law was never intended as a way to bring us to God. It was a means to show us that we could never get there by our own efforts. And so how is it that once we get saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believing the record that God gave of His Son, and we receive the Holy Spirit and we're born again, then we immediately think that we're going to go on into perfection as Christians by keeping some rules? But that's the foolishness we get entangled in, isn't it? Paul's warning us, don't go there. The Christian life has to be lived by faith the same way we got into it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You've given us this book of Romans. For Lord, if we didn't have this information, we would be in that endless cycle. Dear Lord, we pray that You would teach us precept upon precept. Lord, show us the real way of having deliverance from the power of sin in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.